Mr. Ellis LaRavia for the sermon.
God tells us when he created this earth, there was great rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoiced in Job 38:7. I won't turn there. But it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the angels of God shouted for joy. They were rejoicing at the creation as God laid the foundations of this earth. It's a magnificent earth. Man has, of course, served to pollute it and pervert it. But they saw the great beauty of what our God had created. The mountains, the seas with its boundaries, the trees and all that existed at that time. Then in Psalm 91:11, God says, "It is these same angels that shall keep us in all of God's ways." I don't think we understand all the ways in which that happens. But God sends his angels to keep us in all of his ways. Now, that doesn't mean that they shall make decisions for us, but they are there by God's command to help us to stay on course as we move forward toward the kingdom of God. They will not take our decision-making responsibility from us, but help us in every way to keep us in this way of life. Probably preserving our lives, keeping us from accidents. Many of you have experienced that, severity of the accidents and so forth. But progressing toward the kingdom of God always. I don't want to get off course in this sermon because this isn't my topic. My topic is not angels. But God tells us how much angels rejoiced at the creation of this earth, and no doubt rejoiced at the creation of all life. At the creation of all life on this earth at a later date. But God made this earth to be inhabited. He made this earth to be inhabited. Now, we hear a lot about global warming, and we hear a lot about the problems that exist, and we see pictures in China where the coal smoke is so thick, it's hard to see more than a few yards. However, I noticed in the paper a couple of days ago that this group who went down to the South Pole found that it was the coldest it has ever been, 138 degrees below zero. Pretty amazing, 138 degrees below zero. But in Isaiah chapter 45, as Isaiah recorded the creation of this earth as God created it, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. It says, "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain." It wasn't created in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. God had a purpose in creating this earth. And he said, "I am the Lord and there is none else." Because God has created this earth. You know, God intended for this earth to be inhabited. And it was later. Not only with living plants, but animals, birds, and most of all, human beings. Human beings who were made in the very image and to be in the likeness of God. But before God created human life in his own image and to be after his likeness, something happened to this earth. Something dramatic happened to this earth. For at some time after the creation of this earth, Satan and his fallen angels fought against the holy angels, seeking to be supreme over God, seeking to rule in this universe rather than God. It failed, as it cannot succeed. But we see the results. But we see the results of what happened during that warfare. It left the earth in a darkened state. God created a beautiful earth, but it became covered with water and with clouds, no longer inhabitable. As God recreated this earth and his environment, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll turn there and read this briefly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. As the Spirit of God moved in that situation that existed at that time, verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said there later in the same chapter, verse 31, that everything that God had made was good. Whatever God made and whatever God created and recreated was good. It was very good. But soon after the creation of human life, male and female, darkness descended upon this earth once again. Not in the form of water and clouds, but the creation itself. Because the first man and woman chose darkness over light by choosing to submit to Satan rather than to obey God. And it set in motion darkness over Adam and Eve, as well as their offspring and all animals and birds, because man would have had to first choose dominion over himself to obey God, and then the earth would have been under the dominion of Adam and Eve. But they chose wrongly. You know, God uses light to explain truth and righteousness and those who follow and who bring light. But Adam and Eve chose darkness, not light. And God gave them an opportunity to be light bringers. But they resisted that, and they followed Satan. So the earth then, rather than became light and beautiful, and what God intended for mankind to become like him, it became darkness. And because of choosing to follow Satan, darkness, death, and destruction prevailed, and the darkness grew even worse. The darkness grew even worse, even until God had to destroy all people except eight. He destroyed all people except eight and all animals except all those whom he brought aboard the ark to preserve their lives and their future. Quite a dramatic thing that God did. But darkness prevailed until God called Abraham and Sarah. And he called them and made promises to them. He made promises of light to them, and they became light. And then later God called the nation of Israel, and Israel was to be a light to the world. They were to be an example to the world. They were to be a light to this world. But Israel also preferred darkness. So they too failed to bring the light that God wanted to the darkness of this world. The prophets brought the light of truth to Israel, but they didn't want to hear it. So Israel persecuted them, they killed them, and this is what the prophets faced in bringing light to the Israelites. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. God says of Israel, now will I sing to my well-beloved, because Israel was beloved to God. God wanted them to succeed, but he knew the problems. But I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Because Israel was considered as a vineyard that should produce good fruit, grapes, and a very fruitful hill. God provided all of the opportunities for them. He provided all the law of God, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. But of course we know that he did not give them his Holy Spirit. And they didn't choose to obey God of themselves. Verse 2, though, he says, and God fenced it, God guarded it, God protected it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, anticipating good fruit. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Brought forth darkness again, not light. What could have been done more to my vineyard, he says, that I have not done in it? What else could I have done, God says? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, nothing but darkness. In verse 20 of this same chapter, Isaiah chapter 5, it says, woe unto you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Because that's what, of course, we know Satan does. But after many centuries, even the light of the prophets disappeared. God grew weary of rescuing Israel time after time after time because they didn't want to hear the instructions. So darkness prevailed. It wasn't until God called and sent John the Baptist to bring some light to the Jews. John the Baptist was born of Mary or Miriam's cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. He was 6 months older than Christ. And God sent John to be a light and prepare the way for Christ to be the true light of the world. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He had been prophesied to occur. John the Baptist was to be born and was the one who was to be crying in the wilderness. And his job was to prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, do what is right, be a light. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And what he ate was locusts and honey. Then went out to him, much of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. It was very popular at one time, very popular. Then in verse 11, it says of John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. not even worthy to bear his shoes. Another version says to untie them or tie them. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll give you an opportunity, though. He'll be giving you an opportunity to be a light, to change, and to experience the things that God would have you experience. And if not, then that's the way you will choose. You know, John said that Christ, who was to come, would offer them eternal life and baptism of the Holy Spirit. He would offer them eternal life and baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, Christ testified of John and the light he brought to this darkened world. The Gospel of Luke makes it known that John the Baptist testified of Christ even until his death. He made known that the one who makes the sun to rise, the day spring, is offering the way of peace to a very dark world. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Well, let's begin in verse 76. Speaking of Christ, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of our Lord to prepare his way." Well, I'm not speaking of Christ there, I'm speaking of John the Baptist. Verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And says, "through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring," or the one who makes the sun to rise from on high, "has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You know, because of God's mercy, he would offer light to the world that sits in darkness and would guide them into the way of peace. But the light was rejected. Christ made it known to the people of Judah and the religious leaders that they were willing to rejoice in John the Baptist for a little while. They bask in the light for a while. They rejoice in John's light for a time, but darkness again reigned supreme. In John chapter 5, verse 35 says, "He was a shining and he was a burning and a shining light," speaking of John the Baptist, Christ himself speaking about John. "And you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But then you rejected what he said. You rejected the one whom he said would come." And John ultimately gave up his life and light as the world chose to destroy him. John became very straightforward in relating the sins of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and King Herod himself. But the light that God sent as the Son of God lit up the darkness of this world. And they did not like what was being related. I know about 10 years ago, Gwen and I were asked to participate in the funeral of a friend. The friend was not Jewish, but his wife was born in Israel. We knew a number of the people who attended the funeral, and many of them were Jews. They weren't all Jewish, but many of them were Jews. And I asked one of them, "What do you believe occurs after this present life? What do you believe occurs?" And he said, "We believe that there is something, but we do not know what that something is." Not much different than what Christ faced when he was here 2,000 years ago. In John chapter 1, verse 1, because the one who became the light of the world was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, God the Father. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is, God, this light radiated spiritual life. And that would one day transform those men to whom the light came. For the most part, not then, except the very few whom God called. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptist again. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, with a capital L, and of course Christ was that light, and all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was to bear witness of that light. Excuse me. In verse 9, that was the true light which lights every man, that is, gives light, produces light, truth, gives light to every person that is born into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and blood and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, he existed before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we get the full meaning of John the Baptist, and we get the full meaning of the light, who was Christ. John testified of this light, and his light that Christ brought, being the true light, sent from God the Father. And God sent this light into the darkness of this world. But the world refused to be enlightened because the world loves darkness. I know one of my uncles on my father's side owned a bar. I don't think he drank at all because I remember that all of his life he had serious stomach problems. So he couldn't drink, but he owned a bar. But just being a young kid, I remember going into the bar on a number of occasions, obviously way too young to drink because I was less than 10 years old. But when entering the bar out of the bright sunlight of day, then one nearly had to, you know, you nearly had to feel your way along because it's so dark until your eyes adjust. It was just so dark. Why? It's because often men drink too much and are drunk. They don't want anyone to see, perhaps, but God sees. In John chapter 3, while we're here in John chapter 3, verse 19. Begin in verse 18, John 3, verse 18. He that believes on him, that is, on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, human nature is the epitome of darkness, isn't it? Human nature is the epitome of darkness. And I know we all know what human nature does or how it's capable of doing it. I have to say I don't understand it, but I understand what it does. And, of course, we know it comes from Satan, but that's the mind that we have to contend with that's been influenced by Satan. But what is God's purpose for sending light into this world? Is it to blind the world with a bright light? No, it's to reveal to the world that there is truly a better way to live, not to live in darkness. We don't have to live in darkness. For Satan has hidden the true purpose of life and confused the world that darkness is light, that you can do whatever you want. You can choose whatever avenue you want. You can choose whatever religion you want. You can get to the king, you know, you can get to heaven. You can get to obey God any way you want to, which is not true. You know, God is very specific about that. But the light does bring a better way of life, a life where there is hope, where there's eternal life and immortality in the God family. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I'm in the wrong chapter here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. As the Apostle Paul writes to this young evangelist, he says, "Be not ye therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," whatever is required of you. "The power of God that has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus even before the world began." All this was contemplated before the world began, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light," life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, before Christ began preaching about even the kingdom of God, he demonstrated his love and hope of Israel to two tribes in northern Israel. This was fulfilling a prophecy that had occurred a long time ago, probably 800 years ago. And it was chosen that these weren't the most prominent tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, by any means. But a prophecy was made concerning them that Christ would fulfill. Christ departed from Nazareth, which had been his home, and he went to the Sea of Galilee. This had been the land that had been given to Zebulun and Naphtali, and God had spoken to these tribes through the prophet Isaiah some 800 years earlier. There was no one to seek but God, the light. Let's look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8. I'll read this in the Jewish translation. Isaiah chapter 8, I think it's a little clearer. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Now again, this is a prophecy, and this has to do with Zebulun and Naphtali, and that Christ would come and fulfill when he came in the flesh. So he says, when they tell you to consult, and that's what often they do, those squeaking, squawking mediums and fortune tellers, you are to answer, shouldn't a people seek their God rather than something else, you know, rather than astrology or rather than a medium or what a medium can tell them or a fortune teller, or shouldn't they seek their God? Must the living ask the dead? You know, literally or spiritually, should the living ask the dead for teaching and instruction? For they will indeed give you their unenlightened suggestion. No light in them. But in verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will pass through the land. And because of their hunger, they will grow angry and curse by their king and by their God. But whether they look up to God or down to the earth, to the dead, will see only trouble and darkness, anguish, gloom, and perverse darkness. It says, but there will be, Isaiah said, but there will be no more gloom for those who are now in anguish. Because in the past, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were regarded lightly. But in the future he will honor the way to the lake toward the Jordan, the Galilee, Lake Galilee, Galilee. Continuing on in chapter 9, it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. This is the prophecy of Christ to come. The people living in darkness shall see a great light. Upon those living in the land that lies in the shadow of death, light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice in your presence as if rejoicing at harvest time, the way men rejoice when dividing up the spoil after winning a battle. Now this, again, was spoken by Isaiah approximately 800 years ago. But Christ came and fulfilled this prophecy when he came in the flesh. And again, it was to two rather unknown tribes of not a great significance, of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this is the area in which Christ would live in Capernaum, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was far removed from Jerusalem and from Judah, but he faithfully fulfilled this promise, and he made known to these two lesser tribes of Israel when he came. He fulfilled it in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Giving hope to them, giving hope that they had not had. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. This was right after the great confrontation with Satan, where Christ overcame Satan and qualified to rule over this earth. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, that's John the Baptist, he departed unto Galilee. He was somewhere in the wilderness where he was tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 13, it says, and leaving Nazareth, which had been his home, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we just read there in Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness, they sat in darkness, saw great light. They saw the one who was the light of this world. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, light has dawned. In verse 17, and it says, and then after that, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ fulfilled this prophecy as the light sent by God. The Apostle John made it quite clear that it is God the Father who has drawn us to Christ and himself, as we know from John 6:44. The Apostle Paul further clarified what God is doing in our lives. We're not called and just left to sit in a quandary as to what is next. You know, what do we do next? What do we do now? God has left us the light. God has left us the truth. Christ spoke the truth. And God has left us the truth. And the apostles spoke the truth. So he didn't leave us in a quandary. He didn't leave us in darkness. But God defines that we are partakers of his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. As the Apostle Paul is inspired to write to the church at Colossae, giving thanks unto the Father. One thing we should do, giving thanks unto the Father, praising God. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We're called the saints in light. Saints who are exposed to the light of truth, whom we will see also become true lights. In verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. See, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, it's interesting that with the recent death of Nelson Mandela, we've learned more about his life. Apparently, a few years ago, he spoke in Houston, Texas, following his speech there. He came outside, and there was apparently a 10-year-old boy there who introduced himself to Nelson Mandela. And he called him, this young boy, called him a saint. And Mandela responded with, I don't know that I'm a saint. But he says if being a saint means a person is still trying, then maybe I am. A person that is still trying. And God calls us saints. And it certainly means we are still trying. Because we don't do things perfectly, unfortunately. We'd like to, but we're still trying. And that's what this man said to this young kid. In Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Says, we are no man or no person when he has lit a candle, and of course, candles were the light of the day then, We light candles for different reasons today, some proper, some improper, but anyway, we have candles for different purposes. Or when the electricity goes off, I guess we can use candles or flashlights. But it says when a person lights a candle, he doesn't put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, where it sticks up in the air and lights the way, that they which come in may see the light. Now, God has lit a candle in you and me. God has lit a candle, and God wants it to be a candle that lights up the area wherever we are. That is a candle at full brightness, or a light at full wattage. Continuing on in verse 34, it says, the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, when it's single purpose or generous, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. For if your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. Because we know the light of the body is the eye. We see because the eye brings in light. And the point is that God wants the entire body to be full of light, to be generous, to be all the fruit of God's Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, of goodness, of gentleness, kindness, faith, self-control, all those virtues of God's Spirit. Just as Christ, who is the light that brought truth, we're to exercise the fullness of the truth in our lives. In other words, you know, we are to be full of light. A living example that is a bright light wherever we go or whatever we do. People will know that we are different. Not strange different, but different. Different as Christ is a brilliant light. In fact, God calls us the children of light. We are children of light as also the children of the light. As the Apostle Paul was speaking of the return of Christ, the light, Christ who is coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we be prepared for his coming. We don't know when that is. We don't know what time frame that is. It's certainly closer every day, but we don't know exactly what time that is, do we? We don't know when that is, but that we're prepared at all times by being that bright light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, talking about Christ's return, because you are all the children of light. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. In the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul defended himself, it says in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he was talking about his calling to become a light. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Well, let's go to verse 17. He says, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you. Now, they knew Saul's past, and Saul had persecuted the church prior to his calling. But now he was called to be a light to the church. It was hard for him because he had been such a persecutor of the church before. It wasn't hard for him to do it, but it was hard for people to accept it. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, but he says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, God prepared disciples and apostles while he was here in this flesh, while he was a light here upon this earth. He prepared disciples, apostles. He taught the truth and expected them to learn and be lights to this world. They had a shaky start, which we could go through. They had a shaky start. But on Pentecost, they received the Spirit of God to become lights to this world. They taught people during their lives. Many people were converted and became lights. But then the light of the church began to dim. Because of persecution, many left. The church continued, but there weren't that many left to serve as lights in the church. The light never went out, but it became very weak. We know in the last century, God raised up Herbert and Omar Armstrong in this, and the church began to flourish again with restored truth. But following Mr. Armstrong's death, the light began to wane once again. It's still burning with those who are faithful, but we still live in a dark world. And Satan uses every opportunity to take us back to darkness, to take anyone back to darkness. But God expects those who are lights to shine brightly, showing what we are all about. And we are of the light, and in Christ there is no darkness. There is no darkness in Christ at all. We can burn brightly as Christ lives in us to make our light shine in the darkness of this world. For we are not of this world, neither the darkness of this world. And God has called us to be lights and children of light, lights that shine brightly in this very dark world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. As Christ himself said of the disciples and those whom God called, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're to be an example. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but up on a candlestick where it sits up to give light. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, even if we're criticized for being a light to this world, so be it. This was the history of our Savior, to be criticized and persecuted, wasn't it? The disciples were criticized and persecuted. And most of them, except John, died a horrible death. But an important part of this work is preaching the gospel message. And as Isaiah stated, who has believed our report? But that isn't the point either, is it? Whether everyone believes our report or not. And everybody doesn't. It makes any difference how many ways the gospel message goes out. Television, radio, internet, booklets. You know, we don't have everybody clamoring for the booklets, do we? We don't have everybody clamoring to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God, even when we have live presentations. We don't have everybody clamoring for the good news. We don't have everybody clamoring for the word of God, for the message, for the light that will remove the darkness from their lives and from this world. But God still expects us to do it. We're to preach the gospel message, and we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God as fully as we possibly can. We're to be lights to this world, knowing that it must be Christ living in us. Then we burn brightly as the light that God lights up in each of us.